Good morning, good morning. How's everyone doing? Nice to see you all this morning. For those of you who are visiting, my name is James, and I'm going to be preaching for us this morning. And we're going to be closing out a fairly short series we've been engaged with over the last couple of weeks called My Brothers and Sisters Keeper. And what we're going to be doing from next week is we're going to be going back to the story. And again, if you're visiting with us today, we've been discussing the story of the Bible, and it's quite a long story, hence we've had a little bit of a break in between. It's actually such a long story that it goes right to the beginning of everything, and it's going to end right at the end of everything. So it's a very long story, and we've had a little bit of a series in between, just to give dear Vanna a little bit of a break. Amen. But the series, My Brother and Sister's Keeper, as you know, the heart of the messages have really been this. Hey, look out for each other. Look out for your brother. Look out for your sister. This life was not meant to be lived alone. We need each other. None of us is spiritual enough to go it alone, no matter how much you think you are. None of us is self-aware enough to go it alone. And really, none of us is wise enough to be our own only counselor. And so we need each other. And really, we've been looking at that over the last couple of weeks, and we've discussed a number of themes. You can go and have a look at those sermons. We've had some podcasts on it too. And today's lesson, we're going to be kind of wrapping up the series with a class called Close, Closer, Closest. But let's go to God in prayer. Holy Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for a slightly more sunny day today, God. We love the rain, but we also love the sun, God. And thank you for this wonderful family that we're a part of. And God, as we've been discussing relationships and our own one another relationships, as it's been a time to interrogate our discipling relationships, God, as it's been a time for us to look at why we are and why we are not engaged in deeper and deeper and growing ever more deeper relationships. God, I pray that today will be a great time, that it'll be a great reminder for some. It may be challenging for others, but that God, you will meet us where we're at and that we can continue to grow. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Well, look, as we all know, hopefully, pretty obvious, each one of us comes out of the womb a little different, right? Even those of you who came out of the same womb as someone else, you're quite different to them, aren't you? I mean, how many of you have a sibling where you guys are like totally the polar opposite of each other in many ways, okay? It's like, oh my goodness. I mean, even if I think of my own two little boys, I mean, they came out of the same womb, okay? I was there. It's definitely they came out of the same womb. And yet, man, those two little guys are so different. Wired so differently, even though they came from the same place. I mean, you know, and it comes out in different ways. I mean, one of the ones that we always laugh is one of them, when they see blood or an injury of some sort, they're like, can I see? Can I see? The other one, you just said the word blood, and he's run out of the room screaming. He's like, you know, it's like his mom was in hospital for an operation last year to have her appendix removed. And he was like, please send her my love, but I'm not going to visit. I just can't see all those plugs and those wires, and it was just too much for him. The other is like, oh, I want to see. What is this thing? Show me the cut. Show me the cut. People are different. And one of the ways where we really get to see that is in our capacity for relationship. I mean, it's just so fascinating how we, you know, how we're all wired so differently. Some of us are always up for a party. If there's a party happening, we want to be there. Always up for an adventure. If there's something going on, I want to be there. You love the action. You're the kind of person that after one day, you're like, I'm feeling lonely. It's like, oh my God, I mean, one of my sons, it's like after 30 seconds, he's like, Dad, I'm feeling lonely, I'm feeling bored, can we play? It's like, I just played with you. Can you just take a little bit longer before you get lonely? Some of us just want people around the whole time. Others, it's the opposite, right? I mean, even me just saying the word people, you started feeling tired. You're like, oh man, people. Ooh, people, okay. You just want to be left alone. For you, 20 minutes at a party is enough. Hey, I mean, if you're in that category, you're like, you arrive at a party and there's lots of people, and after 20 minutes, like, okay, what time are we getting home, honey? You know, it's like 20 minutes is more than enough for you. And even after that 20 minutes, you need 2 days to recover, right? And you know, too many people, it feels like a punishment, not a blessing. And obviously, there's a continuum, but where it gets interesting is when you take those two different kinds of people and all the in-betweens, and you put them together, right? You either put them together in a family, or in a small group, or in a church, things get a little bit weird. I mean, some of us are like, man, this church, we need to have more parties. We need to do more stuff. Others are like, please, can we take something away? This is, and now all of a sudden we're scheduling and no one's happy because some are feeling like it's too much, some are feeling like it's too little. You know, in my home, one of my kids needs people to recharge and the other needs alone time. And it's like watching, I don't know if you remember from, was it physics class, like little magnets, like some, the magnet wants to stick, the other's like constantly pushing away. And you know, there's this constant dynamic between them. The one's like, please leave me alone, I need some space. The other's like, what do you mean space? You know, and tries to get as close as they can in the bed, on, you know, on the lap while we're watching TV. You know, in my home, my wife needs people to recharge. That's how she's wired. I used to be like that. Now I need more alone time. I've kind of, you know, I've changed over the years, and I think I've used up a lot of my people time when I was younger. Now I need more alone time. You know, some of us, we've got lots of shallow friends. You scroll through your WhatsApps, and you, man, you've got lots of WhatsApp, got lots and lots and lots of shallow friends. But others of us, maybe it's only a few friends, but they're really deep. Just how we're wired, it's how we engage with people. And from a spiritual point of view, I want to contend that it's not an either-or scenario, but it's a case that we actually need to work on having different kinds of relationships, all of us, no matter how you're wired. And in my reading of the Gospels, it really appears to me, and this is just my reading of it, that Jesus had three kind of levels of personal relationship. He had some that were close, some that were closer, and he had his closest. And I think the first one is he definitely had a relationship with the crowd, with the big group. In Matthew 8, verse 1, it says, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. You read through the Bible, Jesus was often in amongst a crowd. And he didn't always like it, didn't always like being in the crowd, but he knew how to be with the crowd. It was part of his equipping. And in Matthew 12, it says, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him. It's like the introvert's nightmare, right? Hey, you want to go and be alone somewhere, and then everyone kind of follows you, right? But it says there that he healed all those who were ill. Yes, he was wanting a bit of time away. The crowd followed him, and he was still kind to them. In Matthew 14, verse 14, it says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. You know, in the crowd, kind of settings like this that we're sitting in right now, like a kind of worship service or a big event, it's a great place. It's a place where we get to celebrate together, right? It's a place where you get to kind of give hugs and encourage one another. And it's a time where we kind of get together around maybe a sermon or a communion, and we align our minds and our thoughts to the Word of God. And we say amen together, and we get focused on God. We sing and we pray together. There's something wonderful about being in the crowd, no matter who you are, no matter how you're wired. Now, some of us, we love that. And others don't. And we need to be aware of the fact that that's how we're made. That if you love the crowd and someone wants to leave early because they're feeling a little bit overwhelmed, not to judge. They may be wired a little different than you, right? I was chatting to a dad. One of the things I'm helping my kids with is how to engage with the crowd. It's yes, at home, it's fine. We have conversations, but what about the crowd? What about the strangers? How do you engage? How do you be confident? How, you know, how does that look like? You know, as they grow older. And I was having a chat to one of the dads at soccer. And what's nice about the soccer team that they play for is it's not their school friends. So, you know, there's a comfortability around the school friends. Here at the soccer club, they don't know anyone so well. They don't know the coaches so well. And so, you know, what happens is, you know, I was chatting to the dad and getting some advice, and we were talking about how to help my kids with this. And he was like, James, just remember something. I mean, when I arrive at the soccer, I see you and Devette there, and I have to give myself a pep talk to come and say hi. It's like just, you know, walking up to strangers or even people that I know, it's tiring for me. And you need to remember to have a little bit of mercy with your kids. And it was so great for me to hear that, right? That sometimes it's very easy for us to project ourselves onto other people, but we all have a slight different capacity. And you know that for some, the crowd is very hard at whatever age. No matter how long you've been a disciple, church can be overwhelming. But you know what? For all of us, like Jesus, we need to learn how to engage with the crowd, whether it's easy or whether it's difficult. I think the second one is he had a relationship with the 12, the small group. And I love that, you know, I love that about the Gospels. You do see the crowd, and if you only read about crowds, you'd get this picture of Jesus standing up preaching the whole time. But he had this small group. In Mark 3, it talks about how Jesus went up on the mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. You know, there was a time here early on in his ministry where Jesus separated out a small group for him to be a part of. It's wonderful. And, you know, there's something about the crowd where we can get lost. There's lots of people. We can kind of lose each other a little bit. It's amazing how you can be around people and yet feel lonely, right? But in a smaller group, that becomes a lot harder. That becomes a lot harder. See, you can't connect with 300 people. It's literally impossible. But you can connect with a small group. And, you know, as a family, obviously, we're divided into small groups spread out across the city. And, you know, as much as I love worship services like the one we're having now, this is kind of 90 minutes once a week. This is actually not church. We call it church because it's kind of this time together is what it's been called for many years, many centuries. But church is actually what happens in small groups, right? That's really where we do life together. And over time, you see Jesus placing more and more emphasis on this small group, that this was really where he was spending the majority of his time and his teaching. In Luke 8, it says, Jesus traveled around from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. You see, the crowd was a place that he would go to. It's kind of a place that you go to and you leave again. But the family, you go together. The small group is something that you do together. It's not a place that you visit. It's traveling companions for life. In Mark 10, it says they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. And again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen. There was an intimacy that he had with this particular small group that I think is amazing. And I'm not saying that we need to go and find ourselves 12 disciples to be like Jesus, right? Okay? If you start doing that, then we might start having some words with you. But, you know, we got to keep growing in our relationship with the 12, our relationship with our small group, our inner family group. And, you know, you can't have meaningful and personally impactful relationships in this setting. You just can't. It's, hey, how's it going? Oh, high fives, you know, whatever. But it's not where the magic happens. In fact, the magic happens a lot closer to the center, and we'll talk about that just now. And, you know, where we start to really see spiritual growth happening is in those smaller groups. It's just something about the way that God wired us. Yes, we, you know, the crowd is great and it's important and it's a time for unifying, but it's not the way we were designed to grow. And, you know, if you're visiting this church and maybe you have been for a while, I want to encourage you, if you've been coming to these services, I want to encourage you to really take the next step and start visiting a small group, visiting a family group, getting to know people a little bit better. It's part of your journey. It really is. And it's hard sometimes, I know. We're all busy, right? Adding things to your schedule is not easy. But if you want to grow spiritually, you need to add this. You need to have a small group that you're a part of, where you encourage one another, you share meals together, you get to know each other at a deeper level, you're in each other's homes. There's just so much that really happens in that small group environment. Finally, what you see in Jesus is he has a relationship with the three, kind of like his inner circle. And you know, the Bible's not like a textbook where it kind of maps it out. You kind of need to read it a couple of times and you pick these things up. And in Matthew 17, it says, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Kind of as you read through the Gospels, you got this, yes, Jesus had the 12, and there's often this talk of the 12 disciples, and Jesus is a small group. But then you've got a scenario like this where he takes three, and he goes on this special journey with them. There was the separating of these three disciples away from the 12. It was really Jesus' inner circle. In Matthew 26, Garden of Gethsemane, it says verse 36, this is just before Jesus' crucifixion. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. He said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Don't you love that? There's this kind of scenario where Jesus, you know, he's about to go through something intense. You read the anguish. And in that moment, he takes just three with him. And he goes deeper in to go and pray. And he asks for them to keep watch with him. It's beautiful. You know, John, he stands out amongst the apostles for various reasons, but he's the one, you know, the only recorded one to have really witnessed the crucifixion. He was there when Jesus died, and he took Jesus' mother home to live with him in his household once Jesus had been crucified. He was also the first of the 12 to see the empty tomb, so you kind of see this closer connection there. Even Peter, he was given the keys to the kingdom. There's this scenario where, you know, Jesus, again, he's kind of leading towards the end of the book of Matthew, and he calls Peter aside, and he says there in Matthew 16, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This wasn't a crowd thing. This wasn't even a 12 thing. This was an inner circle. This was a you thing to Peter. There's something deep there. And you see these rings of relationship in Jesus' life. And it's kind of, you know, a little bit like this picture here where, you know, you've kind of got the crowd. Jesus had the crowd that he was engaging with. And then, you know, you had his small group, and then you had his inner circle. And he had different kinds of relationships with each one of those those groups. And as much as we could say a lot about each one of those, right? I mean, we could talk about, you know, kind of fellowship and how to say hi and how to hug and how to be friendly and all of those things. I really want to talk a little bit about the inner circle. I want to talk a little bit about the inner circle because I've got some important news here. That's where the magic happens. That's where the magic happens. And for those of you who know my home, where I live, you'll know that we've got a kitchen kind of tucked away at the back. And, you know, if you know my home, you kind of walk in and then kind of, you know, around the back there's a kitchen and then kind of the living room is all out on that side. And it's, you know, kind of one of those homes where you can't be standing in the kitchen at the stove and watch TV at the same time, right? It's kind of tucked around the back. You know, when you're in the kitchen, you're kind of a little bit out of the way. And it's one of those funny things. And if you're in our family group or you've been to my home many times, you'll know this, that when we're entertaining, invariably there's a moment when I go to the kitchen and I walk around the corner and there's this little huddle of maybe one, well, not one, little huddle of two, maybe three people having a real DMC, okay, deep, meaningful conversation. And I'll kind of walk around, and it's one of those scenarios, and it's like my own house, and they kind of, you know, as you walk around, they kind of give you a look like, what are you doing here? And I'm like, what am I doing here? What are you doing here? But it's like this little tucked away place where all these little DMCs happen, and the voice is a little bit low, and, you know, it's like they're planning something, you know, what have you. But I kid you not, if there's more than 10 people in my home, I can wait for about 5 minutes, there'll be one of those little huddles happening in my very kitchen. Now, in some ways, our relationships are a little bit like a house, okay? We have foyer relationships, kind of the entrance hall. We've got relationships that are kind of like the living room, and then we've got kitchen relationships. And they're all a little bit different. You know, the crowd of friends, that's kind of like the foyer, right? I mean, what do you do in the foyer, in the entrance hall? Hey, how's it going? Hey, high fives, haven't seen you in a while. A little bit of small talk here, a little bit of small talk there. Love the foyer. Love the foyer. But it's quite shallow, right? I mean, you're all kind of still standing, and it's cool, kind of, you know, loud and noisy. Then we move to the living room. That's kind of where it kind of feels a little bit more family, right? I mean, what happens in the living room? You sit on the couch. You have a cup of coffee. You start talking. Hey, so tell me about how life's going. How's work really going? Oh, well, this is happening. And there's an intimacy that starts to get developed in the living room. Now, I don't want to say that there's a direct correlation between the cup of coffee and the connection, but there could be, okay? But there's just something about sitting on the couch that takes the conversation to a little bit more of a deeper level. But you know what? The magic happens in the kitchen. The magic happens in the kitchen. That's where we get really deep. That's where the voice goes a little quieter, right? And if someone walks in, you give them the funny look, even if it's their own house. It's in the kitchen where those deep, challenging one-on-one conversations happen. And you know what? To truly live out our kingdom life, we need to have those kitchen relationships. We need to have those relationships where the conversation goes that little bit deeper beyond just how's work, beyond just how's life, how's family. You know, we need to spend actually a lot of time in the kitchen if we want to grow, don't we? In the kitchen, discipling and being discipled. In the kitchen, digging into personal issues, really digging. You know, when you dig, the first couple of digs, it's kind of a little soft, and then you get to something a little bit hard. That digging, that happens really in the kitchen. Being vulnerable about what's going on in your heart. Sometimes we can feel like we're being vulnerable in a small group where we talk about our lives and say, oh, well, here's something I'm struggling with. But it's still kind of general. In the kitchen, you really talk about what you really think and how you really feel. Seeking advice that you don't want to hear happens in the kitchen. You know you need to hear it. You don't want to ask the question, but that happens in the kitchen. Letting someone in on the details. You know, just hanging out in the foyer and the living room, that was never the whole plan. And I think some of us are quite comfortable there. Now, I want to ask, can I be frank about something? Okay, I at least needed permission from one person. I was a little bit nervous there. I think some of you are not spending enough time in the kitchen. I think you like the foyer. I think you're even okay with the living room. Go to family group, chat, have a discussion. But I think you're not spending enough time in the kitchen. How do I know? Well, sometimes it's kind of obvious. Sometimes it's kind of obvious. Just looking at some of the parenting decisions. Now, I'm not God's gift to parenting. But sometimes I have a look and I was like, you did not get advice about that. It's just obvious. In the marriage, you kind of see, boy, they're in survival mode. They need to get into the kitchen. It's kind of obvious. You can see it. Maybe financially, not getting by, hoping for a magic wand. Ever been there? Right? You're not getting by financially. You're hoping for a magic wand. And here's the thing. Instead of getting into the kitchen, you go buy a lottery ticket. It's like, oh my goodness. Now, if that's you, I hope you feel a little bit silly here, right? Instead of getting into the kitchen to sort your life out, you are going to buy a lottery ticket and take a 1 in 25 million chance of winning some money. I mean, think about how silly that is, right? You need to be in the kitchen getting some help. You know, how's it clear you haven't been in the kitchen? You just haven't matured in years. It's kind of obvious. Hey, you know, so-and-so, they just haven't really taken on any new spiritual challenges lately. It's kind of, they're just kind of themselves. It's a sign you haven't been in the kitchen. Maybe with some, it's a veil of darkness over you. It's kind of one of those things, if you've been a disciple for a while, if you've been in the ministry, if you've been involved in lots of people's lives for many years, it's kind of one of those things, you just get a sense, you just get a feel, it's the spirit working through you. Just, there's just a veil of darkness over them. There's stuff going on there. I don't know what it is. I can guess. Don't want to guess. But there's just a veil of darkness because you haven't been in the kitchen. Just feels like your life is a closed book. And that's not how it's meant to be. Your life's meant to be an open book. Not necessarily to the crowd, but in the kitchen, absolutely. You know, if you've been surviving for too long in the foyer, and in the living room, I want to encourage you, get into the kitchen. It's a great place to be. It's not always easy, but it is a great place to be. And I really want to close out just with a couple of practicals here, just to kind of help you think maybe a little bit more about this. I want to talk a little bit to those of you who have maybe been a disciple for maybe 2 years, 3 years, maybe less than that. Okay, so you're in your first couple of years of discipleship. Maybe those of you who are on your way to getting restored, those of you who are in personal Bible study and you're really wanting to keep moving your relationship with God to the next level, if that's you, you should be in a kitchen time every single week. Every single week. And I want to argue strongly with my nicest voice. Almost without exception, you should not be missing those times. You should not be missing those times. You know, the parable of the soils is just a good justification for that. You don't really have to go much further. Your roots are not strong yet. You need to be meeting weekly and connecting. And you know what? If you feel like, hey, I'm strong enough not to need this, you're in the category that actually needs it the most, right? You just don't know it. And I want to use this opportunity to help you know it. You know, as a teaching team, we're working and we're having some good discussions around, you know, how to create some more resources to really help you, especially those of you in your first couple of years of discipleship, to give you a little bit more guidance. But essentially, what you should be having every week is a weekly spiritual connecting time. Okay, weekly spiritual connecting time. And those times should have the following. Open with a prayer. Open with a prayer. Have a chat about how the week's been. Hey, how's the week been? How's it going at work? How's your family? How are you feeling? How, you know, just kind of a little bit of a catch-up. Anything causing you anxiety? Anything on your heart from the last time we got together? Anything you want to talk about? Have a chat about what God's been teaching you. Spiritual connecting time, not hangout time. If you want to have coffee and do other stuff, that's different. This is spiritual time. The spiritual hat's on for both of you, right? What has God been teaching you? From the scriptures, tell me about what you've been reading. From life, what has happened this week that you feel like you've seen God trying to speak to you, or conversations that you've had where you've realized, man, God's really trying to get through to me here. You do a Bible study. You do a Bible study. Sit down and one teaching the other. Scriptures, long and short, but having Bible study. And we're working on some video content to help with that. But it's teach, teach, teach. In those early years, it's teach, teach, teach. If you miss out on that, you become a kidult. You miss out on the foundation. You need it. Some stuff to go home, Bible study to go home and do, practical takeaways, closing with a prayer. But those times, that spiritual connecting time, you need one of those every single week. And, you know, that's important for the time leading up to becoming a disciple and at least for 2-3 years afterwards. And you know what? It's a gift. If it feels like a burden, then there's a problem. It's a gift to have that. Learn. Keep the notebook out. If your discipler, if you're in that category, and your discipler isn't being regular with that time, you know what? Don't be a victim. You go make it happen. Make it as easy as possible for them to disciple you. You go to their home. You set up the time. You make it happen. Because you need it. You're building roots that you want to last you your entire life. Don't miss those times. Now, as you move beyond 2-3 years, and I know many of you are 10, 20, some even 30 years as a disciple, well, you know what? Those components don't actually change, do they? It's not like all of a sudden you graduate from praying together. It's not like all of a sudden you graduate from talking about your life and being vulnerable and sharing scriptures with each other. It's actually not like that. What I will most probably contend is that instead of it all being grouped into 60 minutes, it's actually part of the ebb and flow of your life, right? It's part of the ebb and flow of your life. If I had to think of my relationship with Jacques, I mean, we meet every 2 weeks. We've got a set time. And but, you know, some of those weeks we just pray together. And then maybe the next 2 weeks there'll be something, you know, pressing on our hearts that we talk through. But, you know, there's an ebb and a flow, but those relationships have all the components. If you start taking components out of it, if your spiritual connecting times stop being spiritual connecting times, then stop calling it that. Stop calling it that. There needs to be confession, vulnerability, sharing of scriptures, encouragement. And again, it's different. I mean, if I had to think of Jacques and myself, you know, we're peers. This isn't me teaching him. This is a mutual relationship. But what do we have to fight to make it? Spiritual. Because you know what happens just like this? It's just a catch-up. Just a friendship catch-up. And it stops being spiritual. And you know what? It stops being the kitchen then. It becomes the foyer in a smaller group. Stops being the kitchen. You know, church, I love our worship services and I love our family groups, but I want to encourage you to grow your kitchen relationships today. Don't skip those discipling times. Don't get wishy-washy about time in the kitchen. You need that time. You need that time desperately. You know, if you just hang around in the foyer, I'm telling you, you're in danger of drifting away. The foyer is just not strong enough to keep you close to God. It's just not strong enough. But if you are in the kitchen, if you're contending for your faith, I'm telling you, you will be strong enough to stand up to temptation. I'm telling you, you will have a crowd of earthly witnesses witnessing your life. And trust me, you want that. You want a crowd of earthly witnesses who know you and who are helping you. You'll experience to the greatest extent in the kitchen, to the greatest extent, the plan that God has for you. He's got a plan for you, but your experience of that to the greatest extent will happen if you're deeply connected in relationships. You'll have a life where you're spiritually protected. You'll have a life where you grow to maturity. And you will have a life where you are part of something bigger than yourself. The mystery of the kingdom of God. Amen. Thank you very much. Amen. Why don't we close out the series with the prayer? Holy Father God, thank you for the relationships that you give us, God. I know that I go through ups and downs in my relationships, but God, I know that you've given us a very clear blueprint for the depth and the vulnerability and the kinds of relationships that we need to have to grow, God. And God, right now, as each one of us maybe reflects a little bit on the crowd, the family, and the inner circle, God, and our own relationships with those, and our own spiritual friendships, God, please help place on our hearts a spirit of activity, God, a spirit that desires to take an active step, and that won't just sit there and say, hey, that was a nice thought, and that we leave this hall today not being changed, God. Please help us to have great kitchen relationships. Help us to spend as much time in the kitchen as we possibly can as we draw closer to each other and we draw closer to you. God, I love you so much. Thank you so much for your scriptures. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.